It's so good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning. I would encourage you to have your Bibles open and follow along. So we're going to take a look at some scriptures that have to do with the important subject of parenting and being parents. We're going to start in the 127th Psalm. So open your Bibles to Psalms 127. This is a holiday weekend, and it has taken some of our number away from us to visit, but it has also, as always, brought some to us and some familiar faces to see again and some new faces. We're so very thankful for your presence. It's also good to see Brother Cliff back at services. He's had a rough few weeks since his procedure and even leading up to that procedure. And I thought in the Bible class hour I mentioned that I would not be preaching until midnight today. I figured Cliff probably appreciated that news more than anyone else. His back continues to give him troubles, and he hurts with that pain. We need to keep him in our prayers, but it's good to see you, Brother Cliff. You're an encouragement to us by your presence here today. The 127th Psalm, verses 3 through 5, we read, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." You know, a question can arise from time to time, considering just how important parents are. How important the presence of parents in the life of children are. What kind of an impact they have or could potentially have upon the child. A lot of modern thinking seems to dismiss the importance of parents. Back around the time, a little before the time Christy and I were getting started with our family, there was a book that came out titled, "It Takes a Village." And the idea was that everybody needs to be involved in the raising of your children. And it takes everyone. And indeed, there are influences and help that come from a lot of different sources. But that doesn't mean that the mom and the dad are to abdicate their responsibility. Something else that I've seen as we've gone through the process of raising our children are the number of television shows and movies that were directed to them at their age that didn't include parents at all or didn't have parents playing a prominent role. Sometimes in the programs, the parents weren't present at all, or if they were present, they were the comic relief. They were the dumb people on the show. And although we realize that this is entertainment and that's the way it was meant to be, it's had an impact. It's had an impact upon the way that the culture has come to think about parents. Are parents really important? Are they really that important in the raising of a child? Science has long observed that there are at least two factors involved in the development of a child into adulthood, and that is the debate between nature versus nurture. You know, it's interesting that the Bible also weighs in and acknowledges both of these. When we talk about nature, we're talking about genetics. Turn just a few pages over to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139, genetics would be that programming that comes from the chromosome that are paired up from the mother and the father that are going to make the child. That's the blueprint that the child is made from. David acknowledges this in unscientific terms in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eye saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they're all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." See, much of what a child is going to be is already designed by God. Genetics play a very large role. To start with, the matter of gender has already been determined by God in the genetics. The gender is determined there at conception. It's not a choice that is made about the child later on in life. It's something that's already been determined, and the child has already been wired to that gender at birth. The shape of the body, although we can diet or we can lift weights and bulk up, the shape of our body is pretty much determined by genetics. The color of our eyes, the color of our hair, natural predispositions, strengths and weaknesses, some personality traits, they're already there. Nature, genetics. Psalm 139. But there's another side of that. The development of the character of a child is much dependent upon the nurturing that that child receives. The chart that we have before us here calls it environmental variables, childhood experiences, how we were raised, social relationships, surrounding culture. All these things contribute to play a role in the development of the child. But let me ask you, what two individuals have the largest impact upon all these variables, if not mom and dad? The parents are the nurturers of the child. So the parents are there providing the genetics, and the parents are there providing the nurturing. How can it be that parents aren't important in the life of a child, in the development of the character of a child? Parental influence is always present. Parents always make a difference in the lives of their children. Even when they are absent, they are still making a difference. Now, that difference, that influence, it may be positive or it may be negative. And we're going to look at both of those this morning. But it's never neutral. It's always there. It's either positive or it's negative. But mom and dad, you have a great influence over your children, over your child. I want to talk about that. First, I want us to consider the responsibilities that have been given to parents by God. The passage we started with, Psalm 127 and verse 3, say, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." If you've been blessed with a child, let me tell you what you have. You have one of God's children that have been given into your care for a few years. That's not your child. That's God's child. That's something that has come from God, and He has seen fit to put it into your care for a few years. But that child eventually is going to have to be given back to God. It's going to have to be directed back toward God. Now, with that blessing and with that honor and with that privilege comes an incredible responsibility. That's God's child. And wouldn't it be nice if they came with an instruction manual? You know, everything else you get pretty much has an instruction manual, and you know what you do with it. You throw it right in the trash, but you better not forget where you threw it, because you've got to go retrieve it sooner or later. Don't we wish that children came with instruction manuals? Well, they do. It's God's child. And He's already spelled out in His Word what your responsibility is, mom and dad, in taking care of that child. Let's take a look very quickly at three different passages of Scripture, from three different sections of Scripture. First, in the Old Testament, in the Old Law, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, fathers primarily were given a responsibility regarding their children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." The word teach, it's translated from a Hebrew word that really means to repeat. That's interesting, isn't it? What's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to teach diligently. What? to repeat the Word of God, to take the Word that you have heard and repeat it to your child so that they hear it as well, or to take the Word that you have heard and say it to them repeatedly so that they get it. Either way, it's what God has told us as parents to do. The commandments of God are to be the subject of conversation both inside the house and outside the house. It starts in the morning and it goes into the night. Now, are we to understand from this passage that the only thing that we're supposed to be talking to our children about is the Word of God 24/7? Now, I take this instruction much like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean we're uttering a prayer all the time, every day. It means that there's never to be a part of our life in which prayer is not playing a role. And there's never to be a day, there's never to be a part of your life in raising your children where you weren't talking to them about the Word of God. And you weren't teaching them the Word of God in the home and out of the home all throughout the day. In the middle of your Bible, Proverbs 22 and at verse 6, says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up that child in the way he's supposed to go. That word train, or that phrase, train up, is translated from a Hebrew word that means to initiate or to dedicate. You think about that. When you initiate somebody or something, you're getting it started, aren't you? When you dedicate something or someone, you're getting it started with a commitment to see it through to the end. And that's exactly, mom and dad, what you are to do when you've been blessed with that child and you bring home that bundle of joy. You know eventually where they need to be. You get them started on that track. That's your responsibility. Father, that's your responsibility, Mother, to train them up, to get them pointed in that direction they're supposed to go. We saw in Psalm 127 and verse 4, as we began, that children, the heritage from the Lord, are like arrows. They're like arrows. And what do you do with an arrow? Well, you put it in the bow, you pull back, you aim, and you let go. And in a nutshell, that's what you're doing with parenting. You've got that child for a few years. For a few years, you get them aimed in the right direction, the way they should go. You pull back with all the encouragement that you have as love for your child, as your parent, as their parent. You pull back and you let go. And when you let go, they sail on their own. But the direction that they sail in is going to have a lot to do with where you have aimed them. Aim them in the right direction. That's your responsibility, mom and dad. Give them that training, that encouragement, that example to follow, and that discipline, and point them in the right direction. Now, before we go to the next verse, I want to acknowledge that this passage in the book of Proverbs, it is a principle. It is a general rule. It's not an ironclad promise. Because there have been many Christians I've known who have done the best you could ever imagine anyone to do, and their children have not gone in the right direction. There are other variables that are involved. There's the free will of the child. There is their friends and their associates and the peer pressure that comes from sources that maybe you didn't foresee or you weren't able to help them to overcome. But as a general rule, you aim your child in the direction they're supposed to go. They came from God, you aim them back to God. And that's the direction they will go. And then there's the New Testament, which says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, after telling children to obey your parents in the Lord, then divine attention is turned to the parents, and in particular, notice, fathers. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's a lot packed into this one verse. I want to look at the last three things. I want us to look at the training. One translation says the nurture. Another says the discipline. It's translated from a Greek word that encompasses the whole training and education of children. That would involve everything that would be included in developing the character of the child. That would be the positive instruction and teaching, the explanation, the example, the praise, the correction, the rebuke, and when needed, the punishment. All of it is necessary. All of it is involved in bringing up a child. And it's all under this word training. But there's the word admonition. And that word admonition is translated from a Greek word that means putting in mind of right. Which is an awkward way to say that, to convey that thought. Putting in the mind of right. Remember with that illustration of an archer. If you're aiming that arrow in the direction you want it to go, and something happens and it gets off course, what do? Well, you've got to pull it back on course. And that's what this word is talking about, the admonition of the Lord. Your child starts acting and starts doing things that shows that they're off course. What do? You get them back on course. And it's not always so pleasant a thing to have to do, but you have to do it. See, you've got the goal in mind. You see where you want it to end up. And you know that if it's off target here, it's going to be way off target out there. So when your child starts to show that they're rebellious, that they're disobedient, that they're disrespectful, you admonish them and you get them back on the right course. And that last phrase of the Lord. That means we give them the training and we give them the admonition that is set forth by God. Not by the world. Not by our think-sos. But we do it the way God tells us to do it. Whose child is it? It's God's. We better do it God's way. Or as I read one commentator put it, bring your children up in the training and the admonition that God would put His stamp of approval upon. That's the way I want it done. That's what God would say. That's the way that you and I are to bring up our children. But very quickly, looking at just three verses, we get the gist of it. Now, as I said when we began, that all parents have influence over their children. We all have the same responsibility, whether a Christian or not. Every child is God's property. And everyone who's been given a child is going to have to answer to God for how they raised that child. Now I want us to consider our example and the power of our example and how well we do in executing those responsibilities and the manner in which we do them and the kind of example that we have upon our children. I want to take a look at four examples from Scripture. We're going to look at two who had a positive influence upon their families, upon their children. And then we're going to look at two who, surprisingly perhaps, had a very negative influence upon their children. But notice, the influence is always there. It's always there. Let's start with Abraham. Go back to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. We've been studying Genesis in our Wednesday night class and have spent a lot of time looking at Abraham, looking at his life and his faith, what kind of a man he was. And we pointed out that Abraham was not perfect. He committed sin. He made mistakes along the way. But there was something about Abraham that caused God to have great confidence in him. I want you to see what that was. Here in Genesis chapter 18, whenever the Lord appears to Abraham to tell him what's going to happen to the city of Sodom, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the Lord says, "For I have known him," that is Abraham, "I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Abraham was promised he'd be the father of many nations, but at this point he's only had Ishmael, and he's learned that Ishmael's not that son of promise. So he's made mistakes, but yet there's something that God already knows about Abraham. And that is that Abraham is going to be faithful in teaching his children. And in particular, he is going to let his children know the commandments of God so that they will walk and live in the way of the Lord and do righteousness and do justice. Dads, could that same thing be said about you? Can God have that same confidence in you and in me? That we will do that with our children, with our families, mothers? Does God have that kind of confidence in you? We know that He did that very thing. We look at Isaac, and we don't know near as much about Isaac from the book of Genesis as we do his father and his son Jacob and his grandson Joseph. But what we do know about Isaac is that he is a man who fears the Lord. He is a man who seeks the will of God, who prays unto God. He is a man who fears the Lord. Abraham was not perfect, but he had a good influence upon his son, upon his children. You and I are not perfect, but we can still have a good influence upon our children, and we must. Next, let's consider a familiar passage from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. This verse is a favorite verse of a number of members of this congregation. We know that Joshua led the children of Israel into and allowed them to occupy the land of Israel. Now, Joshua knows his time is about done. He's about to leave them. And so he challenges them to make a choice. You've inherited the land, you've received the land, but now keeping it's another matter altogether. You're going to have to make a choice, he says. In verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I want you to notice what Joshua did here. Joshua made a personal decision, didn't he? He made a personal commitment. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. But you know, as a husband and as a father, he made a family decision, didn't he? He didn't just make a personal decision. He made a family decision. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, I've heard the idea from time to time that parents are going to allow their children to wait and make up their own mind about religious matters. Not only is that unscriptural, but it's also very, very foolish, very disastrous. In what other areas do we allow our children to wait and make up their own mind? How many babies do you see dressed in Ohio State Buckeye things? Well, that might be a Hoosier fan right there, and you're not even giving him a chance. Some people like to root for underdogs. Sorry, Mike. Hey, the Hoosiers played a good game yesterday. Better than the Arkansas Razorbacks. In what area do we allow our children to do that? No, we know better than that. Here's what Joshua is saying. Now, he's not saying this verbally to his household, but here's exactly what Joshua is saying to his household. If you're going to live in my house, you're going to serve the Lord. If you're going to sleep under my roof, and you're going to put your feet under my table, and you're going to eat food off my table, you're going to serve the Lord. And you know what that's called? That's called leadership, is what that's called. And we need that in Christian homes. And we are going to serve the Lord. And you know what that did? That made a lot of things very easy. He made a lot of things very easy for his family because when he decided we're going to serve the Lord, he already established the expectations. He already established the standards. There's no doubt whatsoever as to what Joshua would expect from his family. You know, the whole time we've been raising our family, you know how many Saturday nights Christy and I have sat and we've worried and we stressed over whether or not we're going to attend worship services the following morning? None. None. All those decisions were already made. Whether or not we're going to attend the gospel meeting, whether or not we're going to be there for the VBS, whether or not we're going to do, those decisions were already made. It makes it a lot easier. Now, let me tell you something else, though. Making that decision that me and my house were going to serve the Lord also made some things very difficult. Because that means that we're going to have to rise above the declining standards of the world that we live in. And we're going to have to swim and we're going to have to guide our family against the tide and the current that not only do we see in the world around about us, but unfortunately, we've seen among our own brethren from time to time. And we've had to deal with questions from our children. Why can't we do things like they do? Because we're serving the Lord. That's why. Because we've made the decision to serve the Lord. Parents are put in the position to make those tough decisions. It's not always easy. But we've got to make those decisions and we've got to stand by them and we've got to be consistent in our stand. And we're not perfect. And we must give it our best because we've got God's heritage. We've got God's children. But now let's look at Eli. In the book of 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 1, Eli was a good man in many ways. He was the high priest of his day. He was the mentor of Samuel, who bridged that gap between judges and kings, who himself was a very good man. But Eli failed miserably as a parent. His sons are introduced to us as priests in chapter 1 and verse 3. Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And then when we get into chapter 2, we learn what kind of men these scoundrels were. But they were not the kind of, they were not like Eli. They were not good men. Look at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Here are the sons of the high priest. They're serving as priests themselves. They did not know the Lord. They abused their position as priest in such a way that the people who came to the tabernacle to worship abhorred doing so. They didn't want to go. They hated it because of them. If you look at verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Look down at verses 22 through 24. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That means they fornicated with them. Now, were these women prostitutes who had underneath Hophni and Phinehas' work as priests found that they were welcomed at the house of the tabernacle, at the door of the tabernacle? Or were these women who came to worship and found themselves being involved in fornication with the priests there? Doesn't matter. Either way, it was wicked. That's the depths to which they had sunk. Verse 23, so he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. They didn't know the Lord. They caused worshipers to be abhorred by their worship of the Lord. They fornicated. Their deeds were evil. Their sin was very great before the Lord. What happened? Well, not only do parents have to be faithful in giving instruction and setting the right example, but Eli serves as a great lesson for us that parents must also be willing to correct and discipline their children. Not only do we need to be pointing our children in the way that is right and setting the example by walking in that way before them, but we as parents also need to get back in the habit of requiring obedience from our children. Requiring obedience from them. We point them in the way that is right. We set the expectations before them and require that they walk in it and that they meet it. And if they don't, there needs to be the punishment that follows. In chapter 3 and verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, God speaks to young Samuel and says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever." This is Eli that God is talking about. "I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." Who's being held responsible for this? Hophni and Phinehas are, but who else? Their father. Why? Because he did not restrain them. Well, these are grown men. How could he restrain them? Well, you know one thing I think is very interesting? If he's the high priest, could he not kick them out of the tabernacle? He most definitely could. He most definitely could. But you see, what Eli is doing here is what I've seen God's people do in my own time. Give their grown adult children a free pass. I know they're not doing right. I know they're not living right. I know they're not doing the way that they're supposed to. But I love them. And we're just going to act like everything's okay. No. No, discipline. Discipline can occur, and it needs to occur. And even grown children who become unfaithful need to feel that sting. They need to be uncomfortable in their unfaithfulness. And who can have a greater impact on bringing that about than their mother and father? Tell me. But it's apparent that although these are grown men at the time, it's apparent that Eli missed his opportunity. While the door was open, missed the opportunity to discipline and restrain his children. He did not correct them. He did not discipline them. He did not require them to do what was right. This warning came too late. The twig was already bent. The arrow was already off target. Parents have a small window. Turn with me. I'd like every parent to turn to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. If you're not a parent and you're just curious, you need to turn there too. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Parents have a small window of opportunity to correct and develop the character of their children. A very small window of opportunity. You need to act. You need to be present. You need to parent in that time. That's when it's crucial. Proverbs chapter 19 and at verse 18 says, "Chasten your son while there is hope." What does that mean, while there's hope? Because if you allow it to go on long enough, that door will be closed and there'll be no hope. That trajectory will be set and it will be off mark. And you will set your heart on his destruction, on her destruction. Discipline needs to be administered in a loving, in a measured, in a consistent manner, but it needs to be administered early. Well, I'm going to wait until they're 8 or 9 or 10 years old to start discipline. You've waited way too long. I'm going to wait until they're 6 or 7. I'm going to wait until they're 3 or 4. You're waiting too long. You're waiting too long. While that door is open, administer those rebukes. Make those corrections while you can. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to show you another passage, Mom and Dad. Another passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Here the Hebrew writer is talking about how the Lord disciplines us as His children. And to teach us some lessons about this reminds us of how we were disciplined by our earthly parents. We had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, verse 9 says. Now, down in verse 10, the Hebrew writer says, "For they indeed," that is our human parents, "for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them." Here is a liberty that God does give the mother and the father, is to choose how to discipline your children. How to do it. Because children, as we pointed out in the very beginning, children are created as individuals by God. They are put together. They are crafted by God individually. And sometimes the rod of rebuke just doesn't work. You can wear it out and you can break it, and it doesn't seem to change anything. But how many parents have I heard tell me, you know, spanking doesn't do anything, but if I do this, that gets their attention. Well then, there you go. That's it. You know your child better than anyone else. You know what's going to get the job done. Use it. Now, I need to put in this statement because I know just about everyone here, and you know me. But these are recorded and put on the website for people to listen to, although I imagine the comment about the Hoosiers will probably be edited out. But there's other people who hear this. So I'm going to say this. Obviously, the Scriptures do not teach us to abuse our children. There's a difference between discipline and abuse. And I expect you to be smart enough to know what that is. We don't abuse God's heritage, but we don't neglect them either. We discipline. We get them pointed back in that direction that they need to go. And that can be troublesome. It can be tiresome. It can be grueling. But it has to be done. Part of parenting is making the determination as to what form and what measure of punishment is needed for each child. But children need that punishment from time to time. Then I want us to consider David. And you may think, well, this is an interesting appearance here if we're looking at negative examples. David is a great man in many ways, held up to us as an example in many things. I mean, after all, isn't he the man after God's own heart? Yes. But he's not the best example to follow when it comes to parenting. After David committed the sin with Bathsheba, then got her husband drunk, and then had him killed, God's condemnation came upon him. And God told him that because he had murdered Uriah the Hittite, he says in verse 10, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." You've committed these sins. You've despised me. You've done it for all of Israel and all of the world to see. The sword will never depart from your house. Now, David acknowledges his sin, and the sin is forgiven, but that consequence remains. What does that mean, the sword will never depart from your house? I don't believe that it is an imposed punishment that's given by God. I believe what God is telling him, this is the fruits of your actions. You have committed these sins, and your children are going to know about these sins, and you're going to reap what you've sown. This is the turning point in David's life, isn't it? Everything that happens after is heartache as he watches the lives of his children self-destruct in sin and chaos. In chapter 13 and verse 14, his son Amnon rapes his daughter Tamar, and David does nothing. And so to get his own vengeance, Tamar's brother, Absalom, David's son, murders Amnon, his half-brother, in the same chapter. Then when Absalom rebels against David and David flees, Chapter 16, verse 22 tells us that Absalom committed fornication with his father's concubines on the roof of the palace in plain sight of all of Jerusalem. What a sad state of affairs for the children of the man after God's own heart. What happened? He reaped what he sowed. That's what happened. His immorality and his violence had an influence upon his children. And he had to live with the consequences of that. You and I as parents need to realize that we have some eyes that are watching us. And they're going to see us at our best, and they're going to see us at our worst. And both of those and everything in between is going to contribute to their character. So we need to be careful that we walk humbly before our God, that we walk in the fear of the Lord, and that we set that right example for our children. Our actions, our choices, our attitudes, our sins can all be forgiven by God, but they will have a lasting effect upon our children. So we need to take very seriously and very carefully how we live while we're at home. When the doors are closed and the curtains are pulled and the world is outside, our children are still there watching. We need to be very careful of how we live before our children at home. We all, as parents, we all have an influence over our children. We can't check out from that. We can't tell the Lord, no, I don't want that. If God has given us a child or given us children, it comes with it. It's not a choice of whether or not we're going to have influence over our children. It's simply a choice of what kind of influence we're going to have. It's either going to be positive, like Abraham and Joshua, or it's going to be detrimental, like Eli or like David. We need to take these matters very, very seriously. In the book of Judges, when Samson's parents learned that they were going to have a child, you know what their first request was? Send that man of God back to us so he can teach us what we're to do for this child. That needs to be our attitude as parents, as expecting parents, as those who would hope to be parents one day. Lord, teach me how to be the best parent that I can be, so that this soul that you give to me for a few years can end up back in fellowship with you when this life is over. That's what it's all about as a parent. That's what it's all about. If it's not, then correct me, please. That's what it's all about. If you're here and you're not a child of God, not a Christian, you need to become one. God sent His own Son to die on the cross for you so that your sins could be forgiven. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins? If you've done that in the past but become unfaithful and need to make things right in a public way, we'd be glad to help you with that, assist you with that. If you're overwhelmed as a parent, as a child, with any struggle, you're among friends and brethren, and we'd love to pray for you and give you strength. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be known as you come, just as you are, as together we stand and sing this song.